There we go. Got to get used to having a mic on me again. It's good to see everyone tonight and to worship the Lord with you. Enjoyed the Lord's day today, and I pray you have also, singing the Lord's praises. It's kind of hard to sing today with the cold, but it's hard not to sing too. So I tried. Zechariah chapter 7 is where we're at. We'll start reading in verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came into Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Chislu, when they had sent unto the house of God Sherezer and Regalmelech and their men to pray before the Lord, and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, Should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself, as I have done these so many years?" Now, to understand that question actually takes a little bit of research. There was no command in the Scriptures that they were to mourn and fast during the fifth month. That's not something they were doing because it was in the Bible. They had taken it upon themselves to have this time of mourning and fasting. And the reason they did that was to commemorate when the temple and Jerusalem were destroyed by the Babylonians. That was one of several times where they would have a fast and this time of mourning. They also did so in the fourth month to commemorate when the city was captured, and in the seventh month to remember the death of Gedaliah, the governor of the city, and then in the tenth month to commemorate the beginning of the siege by Babylon. And normally for us, we would set aside a day to celebrate. We like to think, remember good times, Thanksgiving, right? Or 4th of July. And there are times where we want to celebrate. Well, these were national days of sorrow. It wasn't commanded of God, as I said, but I think that they were doing it for a good purpose. They were particularly doing this during their time when they were captives in the land of Babylon, and they didn't want to forget who they were, and the blessings that they have had. They didn't want to forget that they were the people of God, that there was once a temple that stood and where God was worshipped. And of course, why were they mourning? Because of their sin that led to the downfall. I think there was a remembrance of the sin and a sorrow because they knew it was their turning from the Lord that had led to this captivity. And I think most important of all, this mourning, this lamenting, this fasting, involved prayer. Whenever you see fasting, there's prayer involved there. What are they praying for? They're praying for restoration. They're praying for, again, that fellowship with God, a rebuilt temple, worship again as it was meant to be. And they did have a scriptural warrant for that. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, this is what the Lord said to Solomon when the first temple was built. He says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." So I think it's a good thing that they had a time of mourning. It was right that they had that spirit. But now they're coming to Zechariah and they have this question. This takes place about 2 years after the last vision that we looked at that Zechariah had. And this is coming in a time when the building of the temple is starting to progress. The new temple that they're building, the walls have gone up. They're starting to see a little bit of the temple come into place. They're starting to realize a little bit of what they're all about. And I think they come here and they want to know, can we stop fasting? Can we stop this time of mourning? That was sort of a gray area in the first place because it wasn't something that was appointed of God, whether they should have been doing it. But more than that, I think there's a hope here. Can we rejoice now in the restoration that we have in the Lord? We stop mourning and start celebrating, I think is the question. And we're going to see a twofold answer in chapter 7, kind of a negative, and in chapter 8, a positive. God's going to deal with the heart of their fast here in chapter 7 and make a very important application for us about what worship is all about. But then secondly, in chapter 8, he gives the positive, he gives a message of hope for the future. Was the cause of their mourning, their lamenting, their fasting, was it past? Could they move beyond those failures of their history and begin to rejoice anew in their fellowship with the Lord? Well, the title of the sermon tonight, it is Fasting to Feasting, is the title. And that comes from chapter 8. We have a God that turns sorrow into joy. And I think there's a very important application that we're going to see there as we're dealing with our own sinful history. How we handle that lamenting. And there should be lamenting and mourning and sorrow over it, but how do we deal with it? Can fasting be turned to feasting? But we got to deal with the first answer here in chapter 7. It's kind of a twofold application tonight. Number one, God deals with the heart of why they're doing it. In verse 5, the Lord said to Zechariah, "Speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? And when ye did eat and when ye did drink," these are their festivals that they would have. When they brought in the harvest and times like that, they would have thanksgiving. "Did ye not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves?" So, the Lord saying, why are you doing this? I want you to examine your heart when it comes to all your religious observances. When you fasted, were you thinking about the wickedness of your past? Were you yearning for fellowship with me again? Or were you checking the calendar and saying, oh yeah, look, it's the fifth month. Look, it's mourning and fasting day. Everybody put on your sad faces. You know, it's kind of easy for, as traditions to continue on, men kind of forget what the tradition's all about. That happens, doesn't it? Go ask people why we have the day of Thanksgiving. And some people might say, well, we're thankful Christmas shopping starts that day. Or we're thankful for good football on that day. Or thankful for turkey. The whole purpose for which it was set aside by the president all those years ago as a time to seek the Lord during wartime for His mercies and to give Him thanks, that's kind of forgotten. That can easily happen. But how sad when that happens in regards to what we're doing. That's, you know, it's kind of sad when it comes to a national holiday for a good purpose, but it is horrible when it comes to the church. You know, it's a terrible thing if we show up and we sing our songs of praise and we don't give a whole lot of thought to the words that we're singing. Or we're praying and we're saying words, but we're not thinking about it. It's just words we're saying. You ever do that? Or thank you for the food, blessed to the nourishment of my body, amen. I mean, it's easy to say that before you eat. Didn't even think about it. But even as we're praying together, somebody's standing up and praying, your mind's elsewhere. What about the Lord's Supper? That can become a religious ritual, can't it? Oh, why do we take the Lord's Supper? Well, we're supposed to come and to take the bread and take the cup, and we go through the motions and pastor reads the scriptures because that's what we do. You forget about why you're doing it. You know, the Lord says, John 4, verse 24, God is a spirit and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I think that's what the Lord is saying here. He says, are you going to fast? Are you going to mourn? Do it in spirit and in truth. Do it for the right reasons and do it with all your heart. I want your heart engaged, not just your mouths or your actions. I don't want you doing it for yourself. I want you doing it for my honor. The Lord goes on to say there in verse 7, here of Zechariah 7, should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? And the word of the Lord came into Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion to every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they, that the people of Israel and the Jews, before they were taken into Babylon, they refused to hearken when the message came to them. And they pulled away the shoulder and stopped the ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law, and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations, whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they played the pleasant land desolate. I think the Lord here, he's touching on the whole cause of their fast, of their mourning. The people in Jerusalem and the people among the Jews and before that of Israel, they had the outward religion. They had their feasts and they had their sacrifices every year. But their lives showed that these things meant nothing to them. They were meaningless. God is not going to have a temple standing that was full of empty worship. He's not honored in that. Might as well have the temple laid to the ground if you're going to live a selfish, cruel, prideful life, and then you come in and you go through these motions of worship. Let's just level it to the ground. Don't expect my blessing when that's the case. He wouldn't have people claiming His name and saying they're the people of God that live no differently than the wicked, idolatrous nations around them. They needed to learn this lesson. And they didn't. And they went into captivity. So I think the message here is, now you need to learn the lesson. You are mourning and you're fasting. Why? Because of the sin of the past. Don't repeat that. Rather than think about, should we go through these motions, are you really thinking about the past? The most important thing is not that you just have the sorrow, the tears coming down your eyes and go without eating, but that you're really thinking about what happened in the past and you don't do what your forefathers did and reject the word of the Lord. Stop up your ears, turn away the shoulder, and go your own way. Listen, my command. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, Samuel said to Saul when he disobeyed him and didn't kill King Agag and brought some of the Amalekites and their goods back with him, Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in the obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Saul was going to offer up a great sacrifice. But Samuel said the real sacrifice is obedience. It's not religion that's just outward. It's from the heart, obedience. We kind of touched on that this morning. Are you obeying the word of the Lord? The key thing's not a ritual, but it's faithfulness. Every part of your life is an act of worship towards the Lord. The application for us, if we're going to be blessed in our services in this church, we need to honor the Lord in our daily lives when we're outside these walls. It's kind of foolish for us to come and to think we're going to have a good time singing these songs and get stirred up by the message and have that good fellowship and everything's going to be great when we're living for the world out there. How do we expect a blessing here? Well, you might get some emotional fulfillment, but the real blessing of being under God's Word and fellowshipping with Him, don't expect that when you're living a worldly life. God hates hypocrisy. He doesn't want to hear praise from somebody who lives like the world every day of the week, other day of the week. Our worship here needs to be the outpouring of the love for the Lord that's filled our hearts. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, right? And it comes and it overflows as we've been fellowshipping with Him in our devotions and seeking to live for Him at work and lead our families in devotions. And we come here after serving Him all week and we praise His name for the goodness that He's done to us. It's the outpouring of our heart of love. And certainly the word that's preached, then we must hide in our hearts as we go forward the next week. That's the kind of fellowship the Lord wants from His people. So to just kind of put it in a nutshell, the first answer from God to these Jews saying, should we continue this fast? If you're going to have the fast, make sure it's from the heart, seeking the Lord from the depths of your being, lamenting the past and seeking His fellowship in the future. And then you need to have a life that backs that up, daily obedience to His commands. I don't want rituals, I want your life. That's answer number one. But there's a second answer that we want to see tonight. You know, it's pretty clear. They're not only asking, well, was it a right thing for us to have these fasts and this time of mourning, but now we see the temple's being built. The walls are going up. The blessings have come towards our people where we've had the freedom to do this, and more people are coming into Jerusalem now. Can we stop having the fast? Can they now have hope of fellowship with the Lord in the future? And I think the Lord gives a blessed answer in chapter 8 to that question. Chapter 8, verse 1, we read again, "The word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with a great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury." And of course, that's a good jealousy. That's not covetousness. That's the jealousy of a loving father caring for his parents. What gets us stirred up more than when somebody hurts our wife or our kids or has a hurtful spirit towards them? Boy, that gets us stirred up, doesn't it? It's one thing if you hurt me, but you hurt those in my family that I care for, that I'm here to protect. I'm jealous over them. You can be jealous with a great fury, if necessary. How much more the perfectly loving God? It's a very strong message. I love you. That's what he's saying. I'm jealous over you. I wasn't casting you off forever and saying, all right, Babylon, you can have them. Even though their sin led to that destruction and God worked through the Babylonians to humble his people, he was jealous for them. Even as they were humbled and led into captivity, he was jealous for them. He was stirred up for them. It puts it kind of in human terms because, you know, God is an infinite God. But we can kind of get the picture of God being stirred up, in a sense, as we put him kind of in, that's sort of putting him in human terms, but he cared, I think is his truth that we can take from this. And it's a comforting message of his love to the nation there. Despite all the failures of their history, he's a jealous God for them. And he says in verse 3, "Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain." Why are they mourning? Well, it wasn't about the loss of a king. It wasn't really about the loss of a city or a temple or their freedom. It was about the loss of God's fellowship. That they're in a strange land, the people of God, without a temple, without a high priest going in on the Day of Atonement, without sacrifices to be offered there on the brazen altar, the sin offerings that can be brought, all those things, they've been separated from them, and they feel like they've lost that fellowship with God. But the Lord says to them, I'm returned. They're mourning, they're fasting because they long for God. If that was their heart, well, here's an answer for you. I'm returned. In a special way, I'm going to be present with my people. And that was certainly the case as the temple is rebuilt according to God's commands. He's worshipped, His laws are proclaimed and followed. Again, He is returned. However, we have to say, that revival was short-lived. If you study out the history of the Jews, and we're going to get into Malachi and see a little further down the line, it was short-lived. And that's sad. Certainly by the time Jesus came, there's money changers in that temple. There are merchants ripping people off in that temple courtyard. They're profaning, they're making the Father's house a den of thieves, the Lord Jesus said. The high priest himself condemns Jesus to death. You know, that reading and thinking on all these things, we say, well, how can the Lord be present? Well, I think He was in a special way for that generation. And certainly that was a comfort to those people. But I think that the promise of this chapter, chapter 8, is one that has a future fulfillment. That God's presence is a reality that is, in this special way, is a reality that is yet to come. The Lord is going to literally dwell on earth with His people. And I think you really struggle if you're going to spiritualize or if you're going to take this and put this all during the time of Zechariah and the time before Christ. Now, you're going to struggle to find these blessings that we're going to read here in chapter 8. But you look forward and you see Jesus reigning on earth, and chapter 8 makes sense. We have a beautiful picture of the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. A little glimpse. I'm not a person that can tell you everything that's going to happen when Jesus comes and He reigns on earth. But I can see in Scripture these little glimpses of how wonderful it's going to be. And certainly I think chapter 8 here gives that to us and gives that comfort certainly to these people. The Lord says first in verse 4, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with the staff in his hand for every age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof." Now that might not sound amazing to us, but in this time, even before they fell to Babylon, there was always a danger of thieves and robbers. There's a danger of attacking armies. There's always watchmen there on the walls. Rarely did you see an old person because there was so much danger. People lost their lives for so many reasons. But here's a city full of older people. Why? Because they've been protected. Here are boys and girls playing joyfully in the streets. It's a time of great peace. The king is on his throne, protecting his city. Remember we talked about the city without walls? They don't need walls. They have the king. And I think that's the picture here. When Christ reigns in the midst of His people, it's a time of great security, a great peace. Then in verse 6, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of these people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness." This is one of several passages that we have in the Word of God that speaks of the ingathering of the Jewish people, and really those of Israel are going to be gathered in these days from all nations. They'd been scattered in shame. They've been people ashamed of who they were and scattered to the four corners. But they're going to be drawn back. A distinct national people, and Christ is going to reign over them. That's the picture. We see their prosperity they're going to have in the land. And as we get into verse 10, and this is not a prosperity. Sometimes we look at money, we say it's the root of all evil, and it is, if that's your God. But that's not what the focus is. It's vision from the Lord for His people. It's prosperity in the sense that the Lord is caring for their needs and giving them that peace and satisfaction and supplying them, both physically and spiritually. Verse 10, "For before these days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast, neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, every one against his neighbor. But now I will be unto them, I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their dew, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things." So God's going to satisfy them, and they're going to have these overflowing blessings that come from Him. And finally, there's going to flow, this blessing is going to flow from them to the Gentile people around them. Verse 13, "And it shall come to pass that as you were a curse among the heathen, looked down on, mocked, a despised people, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong." And we jump down to the end of that chapter, verse 20. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come and seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it will come to pass that 10 men will take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." And of course, verse 23 is applied by commentators several ways. Some people say, well, that's talking about Christ Himself being that Jew. Others like to refer to the book of Acts. And certainly I think there is an application there that it was through the Jewish people that first church began. And we talked this morning about them being scattered by Saul of Tarsus. And what did they do? They went everywhere preaching the word. That gospel spread to all nations, didn't it? That message of Christ. And I think there's an application there. But according to the context, in a greater way, men of the world, as Christ reigns among His people, see the blessing they receive in Christ, and they're going to be drawn. They're going to say, look how God is blessing them. Look at the richness and fullness of their life in Him. And they're going to be drawn. We come back to that initial question. Should they keep the fast of the Lord? Well, the Lord says in light of all these blessings in verse 19, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Therefore, love the truth and peace. Fasting to feasting. Oh, your sins were terrible. God dealt with that. He reminds them how bad their sins were. He doesn't overlook it. He's not shoving it under the rug. It was their sins led them to that captivity. They were worth mourning over. But now here's an answer to them. I want you to look forward. And you can look forward with hope. You can look forward with joy. Instead of fasting and lamenting, looking back, now I want you to look forward and I want you to feast and give thanks. Even before these blessings have fully come, give thanks and rejoice. I want you to lay hold of my promises with hope. The Lord tells them in verse 14, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not. So again have I thought in these days to dwell unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear ye not. There's probably a lot of fear on that day of fasting. If they're really thinking about their sins, has God cast us off forever? Woe unto us. Well, the Lord says, fear ye not. I have not. This is one thing you need never fear. My promises towards my people will come to pass. I will glorify myself in the midst of them. He tells them verses 9 and 13, in light of this, let your hands be strong. You know, I have to say, mourning weakens your hands sometimes, doesn't it? It's hard to work hard. It's hard to get excited about the Lord's business when you're mourning your failure. I have to say, I've been there. I get down. I get depressed. I'm down on myself. I'm focusing on me and all my failures and my weaknesses. It's hard to get stirred up about God's work. The Lord says, I want you to focus on me and my faithfulness. And in light of that, let your hands be strong. Get to work on this temple. They ought to, as they're feasting and they're rejoicing in these future promises, they start building all that much faster on this temple. They start getting all that more excited at the idea of Joshua the high priest going in and doing the work of the Lord in that temple. They start getting all that more stirred up to bring their sin offerings to God and to worship and praise His name. And to have His law read and His truth proclaimed there in the courtyard. Their hands are strong as they're looking forward to those promises. Let's make an application to us as we close. Sin is worth mourning over. We've touched on that. I do not think that we should look on it ever as something that's light. We should have a heart of repentance. It ought to break our hearts more than anything else in this world. And each of us have our own sin to mourn over, don't we? We each do. None of us can say that we are without reason to look back and to be sorrowful. But let me tell you, I think that this application holds very true for us, that I don't think it is good for us to be consumed with misery over the past failure. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, A man was in a great sin, and the Apostle Paul wrote and said, you need to discipline that man. In 2 Corinthians, the man repents, and Paul says, you need to forgive him and love him, lest he be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. And sometimes we could be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. That we're just cast down and overcome, and instead of drawing near to God and finding comfort and strength, we say, I'm not even worthy to pray. I'm not even worthy. I've had someone tell me if they walked into the door of the church, lightning would probably strike them. You need to be in church. I tell you this, you have worse than lightning if you're without Christ. But as a believer, you're never going to have peace outside of church. You need to be drawing near to God. Sin should not drive you away. But you know, when we get caught up with, we are swallowed up with overmuch sorrow, it can drive us away. When your head is hanging down like this, it's hard to see the blessing that's before you, isn't it? It's hard to see the work that's before you. It's hard to let your hands be strong. You know, the gospel, it doesn't downplay sin at all. It says it's terrible. It says you're not worthy, but it says God is a God of love and forgiveness. It bids us to draw near. All you that labor and are heavy laden, come to Christ. Draw near unto Him. He gives rest. He gives peace. So great is the love of God. So perfect is His grace that He took the judgment for your sin, as terrible as it is, and He put it on His only begotten Son and poured out all that wrath on Him. And God would have us come and take that burden and cast it down at the foot of the cross. Not overlook or downplay sin or say it's no big deal. But we look to Christ for salvation, for forgiveness, for peace. David, after he had that horrible sin with Bathsheba, adultery and murder, he said, "Lord, I would like to know Your joy again." You say, "Well, that's a bold statement." Well, if he's trusting Christ, it's a worthy statement. Did he know a price for his sin? Yes, often sin has a price that lingers in our life and it hurts our testimonies, and that's sad. But let it not drive us away from the Lord as believers. Let us not be so caught up with mourning over it that we don't draw near to Him. Psalm 103 is a portion of Scripture we need to ever remember. And let me turn over there. Psalm 103, verse 8. It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. As high as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him." What's the answer? I think the answer is to truly repent of your sin. I think it is to make it right. Certainly when we hurt others, we need to go and we need to seek forgiveness and make peace with our brother. But we need to bring it before God. In true repentance, we need to have true faith in Jesus Christ, just as we did on the day of conversion, that He paid for that sin. And we need to, as we come to Him, we need to lay hold of that joy of salvation. I think it's right for us to seek a restoration of joy. Tears of sorrow are turned to joy through Jesus Christ. Instead of a fast, we can have a feast when it comes to our fellowship with God. And I think that's a message to them that we can take to heart today. But before I close, I have to say, that's a message for the Christian. If you're not a child of God here today, if you're not a believer, there's no such peace until you come to Christ. There's going to come a day, if you die in your sins, you'll be cast out and all there is mourning and sorrow forever. Sorrow such as no one in this world can ever fathom. An agony such as no one in this world has ever come to. The lowest state of lamenting and pain and guilt that man may feel here, I don't think it comes to a millionth of what is going to be experienced when the wrath of God poured out on the wicked. And there's no end to it. But there's a day, today is a day of hope for the unbeliever. You ought to be mourning, and I pray that, first of all, God would break your heart of sin, that you would sorrow over it. That's the start of the blessing of the gospel when you mourn. That there is a fast, if you will. That you do see that you're worthy of that judgment. But I pray that if you would lay hold of Christ, if you're mourning today and your heart is broken, that you'd see the hope that He is and the glorious grace and love of God through Jesus Christ, that your fasting might be turned to feasting through that gospel. Oh, what a blessed God of love we have. Turns fasting to feasting. Turns those tears of sorrow to tears of joy. What a God of love. And I pray you know Him here tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the message You've given us this evening. We thank You for the testimony here. It's revealed to us in Zechariah 7 and 8, a great lesson for us, first of all, about how important it is that our heart is is submitted to you. Not just our outward actions, not just our religion, but all of our being worships you. For religious functions mean nothing if our heart is not bowed, if our lives are not a living sacrifice for your glory. I pray it would be so for each of us, and you would stir up our hearts to be more faithful towards you every day. But Father, as we look at the chapter 8, we thank you for your wondrous grace. We see these glorious promises to an unworthy people. And it amazes us, and yet we can each take this to heart, that we are unworthy in our sins, and yet you gave your only begotten Son for us. That by His stripes laid upon Him by you, we are healed and have this peace. That you've taken our fasting and turned it to feasting when it comes to this relationship. Lord, thank you so much for that love. But we pray you'd help us to rejoice in it more. We don't want to turn and sin against you, and we want you to break our hearts as we do. But may we never forget this love and this hope that we've had. May this joy of salvation never cease to draw us close to you and to make us to praise and to glorify your name. And Lord, if there's any here without Christ, oh, that they would mourn and sorrow over their sin, but with the sorrow that leads to repentance and hope and faith in Jesus Christ. Fasting that leads to feasting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So stand please and turn to hymn number 236.